Have you ever been missing something? Have you ever like looked around the house over and over and over again and you just couldn't find it? And it almost seemed to wreck your day. Has anybody had a day like that? Like, it's just like, I can't believe I literally walked out the door without my head on. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I'm talking about. Well, inevitably, my wife would probably like to happen more than once a year, but inevitably I get broken down with the questions and I begin to start a puzzle with her, right? And so we typically have this tradition around Christmas that we put together a puzzle, whether it's like a Greenwich Village looking puzzle or whatever. It's this cabin in the wilderness. It's beautiful, right? And the thing with the puzzle is it's great if all the pieces are there, right? But inevitably, you've done this with a puzzle where, especially if you have kids, right? Like, you go to get the puzzle out, and you're going to put the puzzle together, and you know, you're not counting, okay, I've got 2,000 pieces of puzzle. Okay, we have them all here. You don't do that. You just start putting the edges on, and you start working them together, piecing them together, until the end, and you realize, I'm missing a few pieces. And it's very frustrating, right? I did all this work for nothing. You know that feeling, you've done all the work, but there's a gap. There's one or a few pieces missing. It's frustrating because the picture should be beautiful if it was complete, but it's actually incomplete. Just like that, truth and godly living are two pieces of the same puzzle. And what Paul is instructing to Titus in chapter 2 is what has happened with these false teachers. We see that they profess God with their mouths and they deny him with their works. And Paul is telling them that truth informs and leads to godly living. They go together. You cannot separate them. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things in this world that go together. Salt and pepper, right? Beach and swimming. Kyle and Marissa, right? Like they go together, right? Some things that don't go together, right? Cheerios in the back seat of your car with your kids, right? They don't go together. My wife thinks they do, but they don't, because inevitably what happens is I'm climbing in the back seat to clean up all those Cheerios, right? There's a lot of things that don't go together. What Paul is saying, what must go together in the church is that the truth shapes who we are as people, that the truth produces godliness. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. What was missing in the Cretan church was this, is they were saying a lot of things about God. They were sounding spiritual, but these false teachers denied them with their works. Truth and godly living, they go together. The big idea today is this: truth shapes everyday life in the local church. You remember what Paul wrote about the Cretans, this little island out in the Mediterranean Sea? There's a famous philosopher said they're nothing but liars and drunkards and gluttons, right? Like they're just worthless people, right? Now, he wasn't calling out the Cretan church, but he was saying the underbelly of the Cretan culture was one that it was work, detestable works, works that obviously denied who God was. And he's saying this underbelly of the Cretan culture has now crept into the church, and these false teachers who proclaim to follow Jesus profess God with their mouth, but not with their works. And Paul tells Titus, he's like, no. Truth shapes everyday life in the local church. It's not like God's word can only address certain issues. God's word is sufficient. We talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, meaning it is more than able. It is unapologetically sufficient. It can address every area. And that's what we see in the text today. Paul tells Titus to teach what fits with sound doctrine. They go together. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you, and then we'll work our way all the way through verse 10. But as for you, teach, Titus, what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded. Now, I'm going to pause there. The average life expectancy in Crete and in the known world at that time was about 35. Okay, so the older men were 50 plus. So if you're just wondering, is he addressing me? If you're 50 and older, you're older, okay? There you go, okay? That's what the context is that you who have been more advanced in years, he's saying older men should be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. What Paul is writing to Titus is, Titus, when the truth of God, the knowledge of the truth, informs you, this is what will happen to older men. They will be these things. Then he says, older women, likewise, or in the same way, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Working at home, we're going to talk about this. Culture is different, but I believe what Paul is getting at is this. Your primary time as a woman may not be in the home, but your priority still is the home. As a husband, my primary may be outside the four walls of my house, but I still have a priority to lead my family, to love my children, and to love my wife. That's what I believe Paul's talking about here. Submissive to their own husbands in the word of God, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects as a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound teaching, and sound speech that it cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. And then bondservants, we're going to talk about this. This is slaves. Think about the worst slaves. This is slaves. This is slaves. He said, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. A church is ordered by God. A church is guarded by truth. And as we see in this text, a church is formed by God. Truth shapes everyday life in the local church. So how does truth shape us? That's the question we must ask. There's three effects of the truth in our lives. Number one, truth shapes our character. Truth shapes our character. That word character is a set of morals, and it's a set of values and that lead to behavior. Like, truth shapes who we are. That's what he says. But for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Truth is to shape our behavior and our character. Titus is instructed to teach the truth, and he calls for habitual action. That Greek phrase here is to continually, Titus, preach the word. Continually, Titus, teach what is accord with sound doctrine. Why is Paul so clear and directive to Titus? Because these false teachers who had separated truth from their works are creating a host of problems in the church. Truth shapes every area of our life in the local church. False teachers were teaching false truths that were producing sin in the lives of these believers, professing to know God, but denying Him with their works. And Titus must teach that which produces godliness in the people. I don't know if you know this, or I don't know if I remind myself of this enough, but I need this. You need this. This is the authority which we sit under, and it is the foundation that we stand on. We say that every week because we are a people of the Word. God has revealed Himself to us, and what He has said about Himself is contained in this book. And what is said in this book leads to godliness. That's what He says, faith of God's elect in their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Truth shapes our character. Me and you need the Word of God. And then he turns to address groups in the churches. Older men, older women, younger men, bondservants, slaves. Here's the essential truth. Truth is the foundation, and relationships are the primary means God uses to let the truth shape us in the local church. The truth, the Word of God, is the foundation of our lives. But God uses relationships in the local church to shape us in. He uses relationships to shape us. Like, God used everyone in this room to shape me into the man I need to be. That is our perspective. That is our perspective. Even though truth is the foundation, relationships are the primary means God uses to shape us in the truth. Most people don't want to hear that because that's hard, that we would open ourselves to hear something from someone else. And Paul tells Titus, Titus, you must teach what accords with sound doctrine. Why? Because it is natural. It is our predisposed position before Christ to long after that which is not of him. And he says it is natural for error to come into the church. And we have to what? Defend against error. And a way that he allows the truth to shape us, it shapes our character. But one of the means that he uses to shape our character is other people in this room. When I was in Montana, I first moved there. You might have heard this story, but it's a good story, so whatever, you know. There's a Kalispell, and then Columbia Falls is where we lived. And there's like a little, just off of the highway, a place called Evergreen. And there's nothing really known about it. Like, it's just kind of the outgrowing of Kalispell. There's a lot of businesses there. There's some homes there. When I first moved to Columbia Falls, I'm like, okay, I can't tell people I'm a church planter. They don't even know what that means. I really remember the first person I said, I was in this antique store, and I said, yeah, what are you here? We're planting a church. He's like, I'm a church planter. He goes, oh, do you like take care of the plants at the church? Like, literally. I'm like, yeah, read your audience, Kyle. And so I was like always afraid, like, you can't say you're a church. Not trying to be deceiving or whatever, but I could have been more creative. Like, hey, God's called me here to serve my community. Okay, that's a lot better than church planter, right? Okay. And I remember talking to this guy, and we were talking. He's like, what are you here? I said, well, we've come here to help see a new church get started, and we want to serve our community. And he goes, I go, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I didn't ask him that question, but it got to that point, and he goes, yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus. And I go, oh, where do you gather? Who do you fellowship with? He goes, oh, I'll go to Evergreen Church. So I'm like, oh, I know where Evergreen's at. He's like, no, I go to the woods, right? And there's a lot of people in our world that think that that is following Jesus. But when you read the Bible, there's no New Testament Christianity that tells you as a follower of Jesus, you are to live by choice in isolation. Paul is writing to a group of believers on Crete in these house churches, and he's telling them this. The truth is foundation, but relationships are a primary means God uses to let the truth shape us in the local church. We can't be shaped by the truth if, number one, we're not in his word, but number two, if we're not with his people. Now he addresses, he says, older men are to be sober, minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, and in love and steadfastness. Like I said, like if you're 50 and older, this is who Paul is addressing, that Titus is going to address men that are 50 and older. You're the older men, those that have been more advanced in years, those that have had life experiences. You know, as a young man, it's easy to feel like you have a lot of knowledge, but as you're hiring people, if you've ever worked in the secular world, you're not hiring people that have knowledge about something as much as you want them to have some experience, right? And that's what Paul's addressing. He says, older men, you are to be sober-minded. Otherwise, you are to be restrained in your actions. The older men, you know, the underbelly of the Cretan culture was to be flippant, was to be a lazy, a drunkard, a glutton, right? Sin was all over the place. A lot of these Cretan men were former mercenaries, and they would come back, and they were not accustomed to being with one woman, but multiple women. They were not accustomed to a little bit of drink, but a lot of drink. And they weren't accustomed to a little bit of food, but a lot of food. And he's saying this, as older men, you're not to be like the culture. Older men, you're to be restrained. A lot of people think restraint is weakness. But really, to be strong is power under control. He says these men are to be restrained in their actions. They're to be dignified. They're to have good character. That's what he wants of them, that these men, who these younger men are going to follow, these older men in our church, you need to have good character. You need to be self-controlled. Self-control is something that I feel like is lacking sometimes in my own life, but in our culture as a whole. We just kind of go with the whims of our emotions or what we feel in the moment. Like, spontaneity is celebrated. And trust me, I love when I'm like, hey, babe, let's just get in the car and go to this breakfast place. We weren't planning to go. That's awesome. But when we're dealing with our spiritual lives and how we're dealing with other people, like we have a sense of control in our lives, that we're disciplined. That's what we talked about last week. And it says that they are sound. That word, when you see the word sound in Titus, just translate healthy. They are healthy in faith. Oh, these men, these older men are to be men of faith. I need to go to these older men to see what they've seen and hear from them. They're men of faith. They're men of love. Not men of anger, but men of love. Not men of hatred, but men of love. And they are steadfast. I don't know if you've been, there's something I've been saying recently is I like to people watch sometimes. So when I'm not having to lead people, I like, when I'm out and about, I like to just sit. So if we go to the mall or go to the store, I don't mind sitting on the bench and just watching people come in. And one of the things that I have got pretty good at is just kind of figuring out like men's professions without like you know, I end up running into them. This sounds weird. I know. I don't even know why I'm telling the story. But like I'm just guessing something about them. And so, it's been happened enough where several times I run into them later at the store for some reason. I ask them, what do you do? And I was like, oh, I was right. By the way men carry themselves, right? Like, and you can tell, and one of the things I tell Marissa is like, this man's seen something. This man's been through some stuff. He carries it. That steadfastness is the ability, the capacity to bear under difficult circumstances. That these older men have this steadfastness about them. That they've been through something. They trusted the Lord. And they placed their faith in Him in a hard time. And they're able to be steadfast. He says these older men, this is what here's the explanation of this. Older men are to be steady, self-controlled, and strong. If you're an older man in this room, Paul is telling Titus, and Titus is telling me, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling us, older men are to be steady, self-controlled, and strong in faith and love. If more men were like that in their faith, there would be more people in the faith. There was a research done not too long ago. Data indicates that if a father attends church regularly, even if the mother does not, about 44% of the children become regular churchgoers. In opposition to that, if only the mother attends regularly and the father does not, only about 3.4% of children will continually regularly attend church. Men, we must be steady, self-controlled, and strong in faith, love, and endurance. An example. We'll get into that later. Then he addresses in verse 3, older women. Likewise, meaning in the same way, older women. Now, I do not presume to call any woman old. So, like, this is just Titus. It's what the text says. So, you know, don't say Kyle called me old today. No. All women are $39.99 plus shipping and handling, okay? I stole that from my mother-in-law. Okay. Older women, same way, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers of or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and they are to train the younger women. Women are reverent in behavior. Their life shows they are devoted. They are devoted. They're not women that are just thrown back and forth because they're just aimlessly moving around life. They are devoted to their family. We're going to see that. They're devoted to their children. More importantly, they're devoted to the Lord. They are a devoted people. This is what happens when the truth shapes our character. Women are reverent in behavior. They're devoted. Their life shows they're devoted. And they're not mastered or controlled. It says slaves to much wine. It was in the Cretan culture, that underbelly culture out there was that, you know what? That people were just lazy. They didn't take care of their home. They didn't take care of their children that well. They didn't take care of their husbands well. And they didn't have purpose necessarily other than fulfilling their selfish desires. That's why you don't act like a Cretan, right? And he's saying in opposition to that, the women in the church that have been saved by God and the truth is shaping their life, they're not going to be mastered or controlled by much wine. They're not going to be mastered or controlled. And they're going to teach what is good. They're going to train. Here's the one sentence explanation. Older women are to live with reverence, showing by their behavior they are devoted to God and are committed to what is good. So if your $39.99 plus shipping and handling. That is what God has for us, to live with reverence, showing their behavior that they are devoted to God and committed to what is good. One commentator said it like this. I just love the way the words he used. He says, their daily life is to reflect the demeanor of a priestess in the temple serving God. What they think about that day is all about honoring God. How they make preparations and preparing. A lot of these women were in the home and they had to bake and they had to cook and they had to clean. And he's saying in all their mundane and daily tasks, they show that they were devoted to God. And he says it's like a woman who a priestess that walks into the temple, that's the demeanor of these women are supposed to have who are shaped by the truth. There is no more, and Charles Spurgeon, Lee quoted him earlier about mothers, he is now being quoted about godly women. He says, there's nothing more charming under heaven than I think than an elderly Christian lady whose words and whose whole life are such as becomes the gospel of Christ. I mean, he's saying there's nothing more charming sight than seeing a woman who loves Christ and lives that way among her family. Nothing more charming. Here's the essential truth. Older women are to be examples to younger ladies. Remember what we said, like, we don't grow in godliness in isolation. We do so in the context of relationships. Truth is the foundation, and relationships are the primary means God uses to shape you by the truth. And he's addressing older women to say, you got younger women. Older women in the church, the younger women in our church need you to lead out and teach and show. Godly character is produced by the truth. Godly character doesn't happen in isolation, but in the context of the body. And godly character shouldn't be pursued in isolation from service to others. From service to others. You think these older women had a lot going on? They did. You think they had some kids they needed to knock upside the head? They did. You think they had some lazy husbands? Probably they did. And Paul tells Titus to tell these older women, he's about to say in verse 4, train them. Train them. Godly character is produced in isolation with the relationships of other believers, and it's also produced as we take our focus off ourselves and serve other people. We don't serve at church because someone needs to fill a role. We serve at church because it's our worship unto God. And it's an avenue that God uses to invest in other people's lives. So verse 4, he says, and so train the young women. It says, teach the young women what is good and train these young women. Now, I don't think this is necessarily a formal, like Paul, there's not a lot in the text, but it's not talking about a formal situation. If you're at the time, the context was a lot of stay-at-home moms. They were work-at-home moms is what they were. They were working from the house, preparing meals and all those things. And I don't think Paul was saying, I expect you to leave that and then go to this classroom and teach something. That's not bad. I'm not saying that. But the context is like, as you go, mothers, as you go, wives, as you go, older women, train and teach these younger women. What are you ultimately to teach them? Why is he addressing this? He says, to love their husbands and their children. The greatest thing that an older woman could teach a younger woman is to love. To be husband loving. To be children loving. That is what he has called them to do. Older women are to train them in this. And to be submissive to their husbands so that the word of God may not be reviled. Young women, Paul is unpacking. How does the truth shape the local church? The truth, if you're a young woman today, if you're under 30, if you're under 50, if you're a young woman today, God is using the older women in your life to shape and transform your life through the truth. Paul begins unpacking this. It's through relationships. And he tells these women that you're to be trained. So younger women, you need to be submissive to these older women. That doesn't mean you're a doorstop. You know, in our culture, submissive is a bad word. Right? It means you're weaker. No, because you're self-controlled, you willingly submit yourself under the authority of someone who's been there. And what Paul is encouraging Titus to tell these women is older women are to invest in younger women. And these younger men have younger women have to submit and follow the leadership of these older women. Because they've been there. They've seen some things. He says, train the young women to love their husbands and children so to be self-controlled. You're going to see that word self-controlled all over the place. It's all about Titus. And if I were to put a finger on what is a sin that so plagues myself at times and many Christians, is our lack of self-control. Now the culture, you get on YouTube, you get on Instagram, you get a reel going, people are going to talk about being disciplined. Just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Just do it. They're the ones with a megaphone talking about being disciplined and self-control. But Paul, writing to Titus throughout the whole book and the New Testament, says an essential outcome of a follower of Jesus who is being shaped by the truth, that their character is changed, that their character is marked by being self-controlled. Meaning they are putting a bridle under their over their desires. Their desires is not winning. They're not being moved to and fro like a ship in the sea without a rudder. They are being led and guided by the truth, and they're putting mastery over their desires. That's what self-control means. And they're to be pure. They're not tainted. These women are to be trained by these older women to be pure in working at home. I mention this again. I'm not telling you if you work outside the home, you should go back to the home. Paul is not telling Titus this. Paul is simply saying that these older women can help train these younger women of how the priority of their husbands and their children in their lives is a biblical priority, and how when they are home, that it is the priority. I mean, you go out to work, you work 40 plus hours. You don't get to just go home and not be a dad or a wife or a husband or a father or a mother. You go home to responsibility, right? You know, it's like in college, you know, you're like, I'm free, I have no responsibility, right? And then you get married, and you're like, oh, I have this other person, you know. Come home, and they're still here. What's going on, right? And then you have a kid, and you're like, I didn't know I was sharing my life with someone else, right? Now they're in my bed and everything, right? Like, we have responsibility. We go home and it's still there. But what Paul is telling these women is they're to learn from these older women of how in the home, God has priorities for women in the home and God has priorities for men in the home. And no matter what your primary role is in the world from a time perspective, that when you are home, you have godly priorities that you must attend to. And that's what he's saying. And how to be kind. How to be kind. Oh, I wish there was more kindness in the world. And submissive to their own husbands. We talked about this, but again, submission doesn't mean you let him beat you. That's not what it means. And I know that hits home for some people, even in this room. Paul would write to the men, and he would say, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Men, we're to love our wives in such a way that we give our lives away every single day. It's not about what I want. It's not about my desires. It's about my sacrifice because she's my bride. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And he is fashioned and formed a church. And one day, he's coming back. And what is he coming back for? He's coming back for his bride. He gave his life for the bride. He's going to save his bride. He's going to deliver his bride. And husbands, if you're worried about wives submitting, guess what? You're probably not sacrificing. Because women do not have a problem submitting if their husbands are laying their lives down for them. So we can't look at this text and say, oh man, the women got to do this. No, husbands, the responsibility is on us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, Paul says in that same passage, submit to your husbands. It doesn't end there. We like it to end there. We don't finish it. As unto the Lord. God's design for the healthy church is a true church that truth shapes everyday life in the local church, and truth shapes our character. These women, these mothers, their primary time may be spent outside the home, but their priority is always the home, to love their children and to love their husbands. And here's the reality, they're to be a certain kind of wife. They're to be a certain kind of mother. They are to cultivate, not corrupt. They're to cultivate, not corrupt. They're to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. So that, why is this so? So that the word of God may not be reviled. Well, we don't use the word reviled anymore. But what that means is Paul is telling Titus, this is essential so that the word of God would not have a bad reputation. What is happening in Crete, the underbelly of the culture has influenced the church so that they say things about God, but their lives look different. And what Paul says is this, truth shapes our character. He says, older women, train these younger women. Older women have this character and train this character in these younger women so that the word of God may not have a bad reputation. That hits home. There's not a dichotomy between truth and behavior. They go together. And godly women are blessings to every relationship they have. As Lee said about the prayer, nothing is more impactful. Public ministry can go away, but what's more impactful is that mother that is praying over her children and their children in the earshot of that prayer. That will have more impact than any public ministry. Godly women are blessings to every relationship they have. They love, they cultivate, and they serve as Christ-like examples and therefore prove to be shaped by the truth. God bless our older women and our younger women. The character of older women is to be shaped by the truth and now to be an agent God will use to shape younger women's lives by that same truth. Older women, the younger women need you. The younger women need you. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. You know, it's interesting here, there's not a list. There's a list for women. Now, here's the thing. You may think, man, women were just in worse repair. They needed more repair. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Men are just too dumb to learn too many things at one time. That's what it is right here, right? We're not about the details. No. Paul is addressing one thing to Titus. In the same way, young men, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Talked about this earlier. The sin that so easily plagues young men is not restraint, but lack of control. It's to be fueled by their emotions and their desires. To be fueled by what they want to say and what they want to do, to not have a restraint over that. And Paul says that what is the one thing these young men must do? Be self-controlled. And he uses a different word. He says, urge. The way he's speaking to the women was kind and nice and sensitive. And then he says, urge. There's directive. There's urgency. There's this power to confront. And he says, urge. This is what it means to encourage them or to exhort them. I don't know if you've really studied the word encourage, but it means to literally put courage inside of someone who doesn't have courage. And so what Paul tells Titus is, Titus, he doesn't address older men at this point. He says, Titus, what you need to do is urge. Put courage in these young men to be what? Self-controlled. Self-controlled. He does it repeatedly over and over again. That Titus is going to, this isn't like, hey, Titus preached one sermon, the young men are good. No, it's the same thing that they go back to again and again. Be self-controlled. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be led by the Word of God. Bridle your desires. What does self-control mean? It means to have your whole life under control. It means to have your whole life under control. Young men tend to lack restraint, tend to be undisciplined, to be not level-headed. And Paul doesn't go on a long list here. Here's the essential truth. If men are going to be godly, it falls under being self-controlled. And that doesn't mean self-discipline produce godliness alone. No, it means that the truth of God's word, as you seek it, sit under it, and be conformed by the power of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit, you will be self-controlled. That will be the product of your time with God. The truth should shape our character. Titus is being urged to charge these young men. I urge you this morning, young men, control your mind. Be controlled physically. You need, I need, we need self-mastery. We can't be controlled by our emotions, desires, and wants. That was the Cretan way. That's not the godly way. So how does this truth intersect with our lives today? Truth shapes our character. Number one, accountability. We all need accountability, and we all have responsibility. Number two, you're like, man, that was a long time in point one. What's the sermon going to be like? Paul sends most of his, he spends most of the time on that early part, and so I felt like it needed that time. So here's my question for you. What is shaping your character? What is shaping your character? Have you been transformed by the grace of God? Are you to be, you are to be continually shaped by the truth of God's word so that you reflect him more and more. Titus is to teach sound doctrine so that the character, so that his character and the character of those he leads is shaped by the truth, not by the false teachers who profess to know God with their mouths but deny him with the works. Number two, verse seven, truth shapes our leadership. So now Paul's attention is not just talking to Titus about an issue, but talking about Titus, what he is supposed to do. He says, Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus is to show, be respectable. Titus himself is in that young man category, but has been tasked by Paul and by the Lord to lead this these congregations. And he's in that young man category. And Paul tells him to be a respectable person. We talked about being above reproach in chapter 1, that nothing sticks. Same thing here, same concept. Show yourself respect in all areas. In good works. He says in good works, remember the false teachers, they profess God but have bad works. They don't know God. And he says for you, you profess God, so show God to these people in good works. He says, be an example. Be a model of good works. Be a pattern to follow. Titus is to be an example. He's to be a model of good works, unlike the false teachers. Paul said later, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's telling Titus, you can say the same thing. Titus is to be a model of good works. He's supposed to be a model in good works, and in his teaching, how does he teach? With dignity. These false teachers were ones that were teaching for profit, for their own personal selfish gain. And Paul tells Titus, no, when you teach with dignity, behavior that is befitting of a man called by God. Number two, you teach with integrity. Integrity, that your motive is pure, that you preach, you practice what you preach, right? And then what you preach is blameless. So that those opponents, they can't poke holes in you. Someone once said, it's a pity that truth suffers at the hand of its own advocate. Perhaps the very worst wounds that truth has received has been in the house of its friends. Isn't that true? The word of God a lot of times takes shots for those who proclaim it, and then their lives live opposite of what its word said. Truth is the most powerful when it is modeled with integrity, and we must live and we must teach so that lives defend, not discredit the truth. Paul is saying the truth shapes our leadership. The truth shapes how we lead and what we expect of our leaders. Paul is not demanding Timothy to make sure he works for their salvation. Now that's what the false teachers say. Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, your fruit will show what you believe, and may your leadership be shaped by the truth. Leaders are to be transformed by the truth in a way that their lives model, are a model of good works. So here's the question for you and me. As leaders, I should be setting an example. As for you, all of us are leaders somewhere. Who are you setting the example for? Christian, how do you interact with people at work? How do you interact with your neighbor? When you're a leader, do you do so with integrity so that when you have the chance to share the gospel, it is not tainted by your life? Who are you setting the example for? Paul says our truth shapes not only our character, it shapes our leadership. Number three, and the last point, is truth shapes our witness. Truth shapes our witness. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. There were people in this time that were house servants. But the text here is using bondservant. It's the word slave. And the majority of the people in the Roman Empire in the New Testament were people that were conquered by an enemy and then forced into slavery. If you go to Pompeii and you look at the ruins, it was one of these famous houses that was under the ruins. And there was a man that his shadow was impressed upon the wall because of the volcanic ash. And you could see that there was a chain collar around his neck. That was the picture of slavery in the New Testament times. And we in our country understand slavery. And this is the reality. He is speaking to people that are the most isolated and maybe the most challenging of circumstances. Paul addresses men. He addresses women, older men, older women, younger men. And then he addresses slaves. And this is what he says. This is hard to hear. Be submissive to your masters in everything. Paul is not saying slavery is okay and God wants slavery. What Paul is saying is Christians, at times, we don't get to choose our circumstances. At times, we do not get to choose the life we are given. There's some things in your life that you have to live with. And number one, you can't change where you were born. You can't change who your parents were. Right? There are some unchangeables in this life that if we do not accept that in God's sovereignty, His protection, His provision in those things, it's going to be very challenging for our faith. And Paul is not saying it's okay to have slaves, but Paul is saying for those slaves that have a master, that they're to be submissive to them. And they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing money for their own gain, but showing all good faith. Why? So that they in everything may adore the doctrine of God our Savior. Here's the reality. Your circumstances can cloud your witness, but the truth must be what shapes it. Your circumstances can cloud your witness, but the truth must be what shapes it. Paul is telling them that you're to adorn. You're to put in an arrangement. That word adorn is like putting jewels in an arrangement in such a way that it displays its full beauty. And he says, the way that God's gospel is displayed in full beauty is that when a slave submits to its master, I can't explain that. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. But God said, that's when the gospel is on display. When someone who doesn't deserve something is served in such a way by a Christian that they see Christ. That's what he's talking about. Your circumstances can cloud your witness, but the truth must be what shapes it. Titus is telling slaves to live such in a way that their lives beautifully display the truth of the gospel, like jewels arranged to show their full brilliance, but honoring their masters with integrity, respect, and faithfulness. The truth shapes not only our character and our leadership, but our witness. And when we encounter God, when we encounter His Word, it changes us in such a way that we're no longer focused on our comfort, but His glory. So we cannot, church, whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, whatever situation you find yourself in today, whatever challenges that affect you, don't let it affect or snuff out or extinguish your witness for the Lord. Because even a slave in this situation, Paul says, you can honor God and be a witness in a way that declares the glory of God to someone that doesn't know. When we realize that, right belief and right behavior go together. Sound teaching and godliness go together. And that is truth shapes us. When we realize that, it impacts every area of our lives. Our character's changed, our leadership has changed, our witness has changed for the glory of God and the good of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us the ungodly, us those that are separated from God. I pray that we would allow the truth to shape us in our character, the truth would shape us in our leadership, and that the truth would shape us in our witness. And we would ask the question today, have we been shaped by your truth. And who am I shaping with my witness? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The ushers are going to come forward and pass out the elements. We've come to that portion in our worship where we observe the Lord's Supper together. And maybe you're asking yourself, why do we do this every week? And I would say there's two reasons. Number one, Jesus...